Amen. Good morning and welcome. A very big welcome to our guests and our visitors. Welcome to our little church here. We are a relatively new church in Bexley, praying for God to grow us deep and wide as we make the gospel paramount here in Columbus. And it's really been our joy to be here and to see the Lord's faithfulness to us. And certainly, happy Father's Day to all of the fathers here today. I again invite you to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We've been working our way through this letter for those who are new, and we have been thinking in particular about what it means to be Christian pilgrims, which is the way that Peter talks about the Christians of his day who were scattered abroad. And today, we come to a unique passage of Scripture, especially a unique passage for this morning. So I suppose as we begin talking about what I'm just calling gospel wifery as opposed to husbandry, there's maybe a disclaimer about that word as well. I was not aware until recently that word wifery actually is used by polygamists. And that is not what we mean. We are simply talking about the privileges and responsibilities of Christian wives. And there's probably another disclaimer due on this morning. In an ironic twist of fate, this being Father's Day, I need to assure you that this sermon, which is very much about the submission of Christian wives to their husbands, is not some kind of underhanded gift to the fathers on Father's Day. That it's Father's Day, and so we can talk to all the wives about submitting to their husbands. This is simply in God's providence, the text that comes up for us today, and yet we are grateful for that, and this is our focus for this morning. So as we think together about what it means to be a Christian wife, and certainly many things that even the men and the boys and the little girls need to learn from this passage, we come to it with much gratitude, because I think that in the gospel we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what Peter tells us. In 2 Peter, he says that by God's precious and magnificent promises, we have been given everything that we need. I think that's true even in the role of being a wife. And so we want to learn about every aspect of life this morning about gospel wifery through the gospel of what it means to be a wife. Now, over recent weeks, as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, we began a few weeks ago talking about something that we called the household code, or the domestic code, which we find in a number of writings in the New Testament, often in reference to two groups of people and how they relate to each other, either in the church or in the world. We know that in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians, we read about husbands and wives and the way that they are to relate as Christians for good order in the church and also to make the most of the gospel in their community. We read about masters and slaves, or masters and employees, servants, and how they are to relate to one another for good order in the church and also to make the most of the gospel, and likewise parents and children. There are many other examples that we could come up with as a result of this household code. Well, a few weeks ago, we began thinking about this household code with Peter, particularly in reference to slaves and masters, and how it is that slaves are to, as Christians, obey and submit, even when it's difficult. And we talked about, for a number of weeks, this heavy topic of suffering and how one of the great freedoms of the Christian life, one of the freedoms of the gospel, is that Christians are able to suffer even when doing good. And now we have returned to a little more of this discussion of the household code as we begin to think about what it means to be a godly Christian wife on this Father's Day. And we'll continue with this for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll actually have an opportunity to think about what it means to be a faithful husband and how husbands are to love their wives, even as Paul says in Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church. So this is our focus this morning, as we want to take this very seriously. This is a serious topic for us as Christians, and perhaps rightly so. We often hear about the challenge to die for Jesus Christ, and we've even thought some about that in recent weeks as we have reflected upon the suffering that Christians often face and the suffering that many Christians face in this world, even often leading to death. But one thing that we don't want to overlook, and this passage will help us not to overlook it, is that there may be an even greater challenge for us as Christians than just dying for Jesus Christ. I think that it may even be a greater challenge to live for Jesus Christ. Think about how quickly and suddenly death often comes upon us, even death that comes upon Christians for being Christians in this world. And yet, very slowly, does it seem as though the Christian life passes by at times. Today, we want to focus on what it looks like for a Christian wife to live for Jesus Christ, even in some very difficult circumstances. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. And I wanted us to notice this first. If you're taking notes, this is the first point that we want to find in this passage, that Christian wives can impact their husbands through godly submission. Of course, as soon as you read that word, you may be hearing the red flags flying, as many in our culture lift up this flag of objection when they begin to hear about wives or women submitting to men. And yet we come to this text with real hope, knowing, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, that all of the answers, everything pertaining to life and godliness is found in the gospel. And the gospel, where the gospel is found, there is hope. We expect to find hope in this passage, not just another rule that wives are to do this and that if they want to be good Christian women, but yet to find a real hope and a real joy in this word called submission. So we'll take our time and we'll begin just with the first two verses. Perhaps you can read this in your hearts with me as I read it out loud for us. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Peter writes, in the same way. Well, that draws our attention back to what we've just been reading. And in this letter, I think there are two things that we should keep in mind when we read even these first four words, in the same way. Number one is, I think that Peter is drawing our attention back to something he was talking about earlier in the letter when he was talking about the way that masters and servants are to relate to one another. That even if a servant, a Christian servant in particular, has an unfaithful or an unreasonable or a harsh authority over him or her, that Christian is able and expected even to submit in a godly way. We'll talk about that in a moment, even in this circumstance. So I think Peter has this in mind as he's thinking about Christian wives. Perhaps he's thinking in a similar way to the way that this servant who is a Christian and seeks to honor Christ in being a servant may at times find himself or herself under an authority that is somewhat unjust, unreasonable, and harsh, namely in her husband. I think he has this in mind, this circumstance. And so we're already seeing the weight and the gravity of this. This is no easy thing. This is difficult, especially when you mix this trouble into marriage. But I think also he has in mind to direct our attention, as always, to the great example that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter has just said. He said that Christ had suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow. And this was the example. That he had committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to someone else, to the one who judges righteously. So when we read these first four words, I think we have to keep this in mind, these two pictures. Of both, one, the wife like a servant under a hard master, submitting and serving and seeking to glorify God in this hard situation, but also to see the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered unjustly for us. And he is the one, that though he knew no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, yet he suffered for us who have sinned, who have mouths that have been full of deceit. And I think that's what he wants us to keep in mind as we begin to think about these Christian wives who are in a kind of suffering. Let me paint the picture for you a little bit using these two verses of what he may have in mind, and perhaps something that's easy for you and I to imagine, or something maybe even that you have seen or experienced yourself. Listen to these words again. He says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, they have their own husbands. They are committed to this husband. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, let's zoom in for a moment and try to imagine this picture. Something that we see in this world even today, perhaps even in some marriages in churches. This is the picture. Imagine a couple that they have met and they have began spending time together. Maybe they met in college or after at work or some other social event, and they've gotten to know each other, and now they've fallen in love, and they want to be married,
Imagine that they're both unbelievers, just in this case. There are other scenarios that we could play out, but here's one that may be more common. Both unbelievers, and they fall in love, and they choose to become married, and they begin to build a family together, and then this wife spends some time doing her duty willingly and joyfully at the local PTA of the local school, and meets a new friend. And this new friend, another woman, is a Christian. And this Christian friend that she has just now come to know sets out to announce this good news to her. She wants to share with her the good news of Jesus Christ. We know what that good news is. That good news is that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for sinners like you and me, for sinners like this wife. And by God's grace, this new Christian friend is enjoying the fruit of her evangelism as she sees our unbelieving wife believing. And now she's come to Christ, and now she finds herself in a difficult situation. Now as a Christian, married to a non-Christian, to an unbeliever. And because of that, perhaps in many instances, enduring a certain measure, maybe it's mild, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a certain kind of suffering in just one area of life or marriage, maybe it's many. And yet here she is seeking to honor and serve her Lord, who saved her so gloriously by suffering for her, wanting even to suffer for him and to do what is pleasing in his sight. And now she finds herself in a challenging position, similar to the believing servant who has an unbelieving master or boss and is harshly treated even when doing right. Well, here's the picture for us, and we could even tease out the picture a bit more of what this experience might be for a Christian wife. Married to a husband who condescends on his wife because of his unbelief and harasses her for her faith. This happens every day in our world. Perhaps this husband also provokes his wife to betray her Christian values, wanting to argue and fight with her, wanting to draw her away, tempting her, pressing in upon her to get her to sin by fighting back against him. Maybe this husband forbids tithing to the church or taking time away from the family for church and forbids them from being involved in a local church because he doesn't see that that is necessary and that is getting in the way of his own life and his own control in his family. Perhaps there's a husband who divides the family because of the gospel, pressing the children toward unbelief, or maybe even toward a different belief. Not assuming that this unbelieving husband is an atheist, he could have another religion of unbelief. Or perhaps this husband prefers to stay home from church and to sleep in to prepare for Sunday games. So here she lacks this support that we so desire for every Christian wife to have, a godly husband. Something that we are hoping to hold up here and to exalt and to make of paramount importance, the importance of godly men leading their families in the church, coming to Christ and trusting in him and then leading his family. This Christian wife doesn't have that. She is now unequally yoked. Yet she wants to honor the Lord and honor his word. And of course, he has revealed many helpful truths, comforting truths, challenging truths, commands and expectations. Even we read of this in 1 Corinthians 7:13. A woman who has an unbelieving husband, if he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So here we have a Christian wife and an unbelieving husband, and she finds herself in one of the most challenging situations of all of life, standing firm in the gospel as someone who is also, at the same time, has the privilege and the responsibility of submitting to her husband, even her unbelieving husband, as she submits to Christ, wanting to please him. And this is a challenging situation. You hear these words again. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. As we've been working our way through 1 Peter, we have noticed that when he uses the word, he often has in mind the good news of Jesus Christ, having been disobedient to the gospel. He even talks about this at the end of chapter 4. When he talks about those who are disobedient to the gospel, it will become the outcome for them. And here, this perhaps is one way that we could look at it. Maybe this is what the husband is doing. I think that there is something else, though, that we ought to consider. And I think that it's here plainly in the text that we can reason out from here to see that it's possible even that a Christian wife could be married to a believing husband who spends some season in something that looks like unbelief, some kind of disobedience, being disobedient to the word, not loving the Lord, not seeking after the good of his family, perhaps even for a season, and after some time he repents and turns back again. Maybe this is part of the picture as well, and this is something that we should consider because we see this happen in families as well. We know, at least hopefully we do, and hopefully we're learning, not to underestimate the remaining sin in our own hearts, as to think that this could never happen to us. Not to think that I could not find myself one day married to a spouse or the father of children who have turned away from the Lord for a time, or even for a Christian wife to experience this. These are deep, heavy, weighty, difficult things, and we want to take these things seriously. But listen to the hope. I want you to see the hope of what Peter tells these wives in being submissive. Why would he say this to them? Why would he encourage them and almost press them even further into a challenging scenario? Why would he not just say, run for your lives. Get as far away from these men as you can because they're disobedient to the word. And yet following even the writing of Paul, he's saying, submit to them. Be submissive to them simply to follow and honor them. Imagine that. Christian wife, following and even honoring an unbelieving, perhaps harassing, perhaps unreasonable, harsh husband. Perhaps he's even just a husband that lays out and doesn't seem to want to do anything, let alone lead his family away from Christ. He doesn't care where his family goes. Another trying situation. You wives, be submissive. Follow and honor your own husbands. So that, here are these glorious words we've been seeing over and over again as we've been working our way through various letters in the New Testament. So that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, here's the hope. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. There's great hope in this. There's something here far more than just keeping order, though it does that. There is a real hope that this wife's behavior, this wife's submission, would actually have an impact on her husband, even turning him from the error of his unbelief and his disobedience. As they observe, hear these words, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Here are two important words for us to keep in mind as we continue through the passage. Chaste and respectful. You want to get more of the picture of what this Christian wife is doing. She is submitting in a godly way by being chaste and respectful even in the midst of unjust suffering, even in the midst of being unequally yoked. Here this word chaste, we might also translate that as pure. To seek and strive to be a pure wife. Someone who is purely striving to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, to know his word, to love her family, and to fulfill all of these great responsibilities that are exalted in Scripture of a godly wife, even when her husband doesn't do the same. He doesn't fulfill his end of the deal or his end of the picture. And that's exactly what this is. That's exactly what we're hearing about here. It helps us even for a moment to understand this and to appreciate this charge for these wives to be submissive, even if we take just a moment and think about something that we would call the gospel order. Why is it? Why is it that we would hear this over and over again in Scripture? There are some common objections that we've heard, and we hear them often, that such teaching leads these wives to be treated as doormats. Sometimes we hear that in reference to this teaching on submission, even of Christian wives to their unbelieving husbands. Of course, we know there's a big difference between doormats and a Christian wife who willingly submits. In the same way that we would not look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say he was a doormat, he was taken advantage of. There was nothing that he could do. He was just told and made to lay down and take it. Of course, we're grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. He willingly went to the cross. So when we read these words, we're not thinking of a wife who submits as a doormat, as someone who is forced down on the ground and trampled upon. We are actually seeing the picture of a wife who, in a godly way, we'll talk more about what we mean by that in just a moment to make sure that it's clear, This is not just free reign of a disobedient husband. Nevertheless, on the wife's side, to see that she is willing. She is willing to submit, even to suffer in some ways, for the good of her husband. We've heard that this teaching is archaic. It's a product of culture. This is just sexist talk from the biblical time. Well, that can't be true, because the Bible does more than anyone else at this time or any other time to exalt the role of wives and women, to give them many freedoms, even to call them, as Peter does, and he will in a few weeks. He'll tell these husbands that you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, as with someone who needs to submit. We'll talk more about that. But also, as a weaker partner, but to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And certainly that is not what is being said here, that this is just the continuation of some cultural mandate that wives be held down beneath their husbands. That's not it at all. They are called co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs of grace, even to the point that if their husbands do not honor them and do not live with them in an understanding way, God says, your prayers will be hindered. I will not hear you. And yet still here's this great challenge. But we need to remember why this is so. If we think back about what we know about the way that God created the world, one of the things that we all know is that he created the world in an orderly way. The natural world is ordered, and even the spiritual world is ordered. Just as we look at the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we see a certain kind of submission of Christ to the Father, we see even this played out in a kind of drama, a kind of picture, a kind of stage play, where wives, even from the beginning, are to be honoring and following their husbands. And that husbands are to be loving their wives as Christ loved the church, even we read later. But here is this order. And then when sin comes in, what happens? It attempts to disorder what God has ordered. And of course, then here comes the gospel. Here comes the good news. This is the gospel order that we're seeing here, that we're talking about when it comes to husbands and wives, to parents and children, to masters and slaves, is that here comes the gospel, bringing us Christian marriage, something that this world has never seen before, something this world could never devise on their own, that wives would see this glorious role that they have as Christian women to play out the part of the church, submitting to their husbands, even as the church submits to Christ. And we'll talk again in a few weeks about husbands and this great responsibility and privilege that husbands have to play out that role of Christ, loving their wives, giving themselves away for them. But this is the picture. This is why we have this here, and this is why there is hope. And we know from these verses that even this submission can have a profound impact on the unbelieving husband. Read it in verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. They may be won back to the word, back to the gospel, as they watch their wives. More on that in a moment, because as we turn our attention here, Peter is going to unpack this a little more. But before we do that, I do want to make one point just to make sure that we're being clear of what this submission is. We're specifically calling this a godly submission. This is not allowing a free reign of harsh treatment upon wives who are attempting to please the Lord while married to harsh, unreasonable men. There is a certain protection for them that we keep in mind in this submission, that they are not to be taken advantage of. They are not to be abused. They are to remove themselves even from the home when necessary, so that they might still reach their husband at a later time. Not kicking the husband out, not leaving the husband behind, but yet submitting in a godly way. And perhaps this is the way that we should put it. What Peter has in mind for us and what we are drawing attention to here is that these wives are to submit, but not submit to the point of sin. And if we take this as a general grid, of course, there's more to be said about that. This can help those wives in many ways, because many of these wives face some of those situations that I mentioned earlier. What do I do when my husband is forbidding my family from attending church? Do I submit to him? Well, we'd ask that question. If a believing wife were to submit to an unbelieving husband who says, you are forbidden from going to church, is she sinning by submitting to him? Well, absolutely she is. Because she is to be with God's people. She is to be serving him in the church. And to be forbidden from that would then be a sin to submit in that way. Should she submit herself to harsh physical treatment? Of course not. That would be a sin. She would be giving herself into that, and that should never happen. Of course, that's why these wives may also need the help of other godly men and women around them to watch out for them and to protect them. Because we have seen these exact cases, these exact tragedies occurring. And yet that does not diminish the glory and the privilege and the responsibility of believing wives to submit to their even unbelieving husbands. As they look for opportunities that with their chaste and respectful behavior they may put on display the patience and the freedom and the willingness even to suffer in some ways. So that as they see that, this is what God says, that this may be exactly what he uses. Now, before we leave these two verses and we move on, I want to make one more point about these couple of verses just to note something that may be a little confusing. Because here we have this language here of that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, one way that we could just read that at face value is that if we do so, we may just assume that these wives never say anything. That these wives are absolutely silent. They are mute. They are suffering in silence. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Peter means. Because that would go against all that we know of the wisdom of godly women to even their unbelieving husbands. That would go against everything that we know about how the good news is spread. It is a word. It is spread by words. This would mean, if we were to take it as though this wife never says a word, she is silent and all she does is live out this behavior in front of him, that she never shares the gospel with him. She never encourages him. She never compliments him. She never speaks to him words of honor and respect. Of course, that cannot be what is meant. So I think what is meant here is that these wives are going to take a different tactic with their unbelieving husbands. They're not going to harp upon them. They're not going to try to win them with many words. They're not going to try to win them with many fine-sounding arguments. But while they're announcing the gospel, while they're being wise, and this is something that they need the wisdom of Solomon for, that they are day by day by day looking for opportunities in few words, not minimizing the role and the tool that they have within them of chaste and respectful behavior, that their husbands can see that. Isn't that what has stood out in so many texts of Scripture? Isn't that what stands out to you about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he did the one thing that you and I would not do when being reviled, is that he would not revile in return? While suffering, he would utter no threats? I think this is what Peter is telling us. He's giving us a plan. What could be more helpful than having a godly plan, a practical plan for wives who are suffering and struggling in this situation? They're not just left to say, you be quiet and you suffer. The Lord is giving them a plan for how they might win their husbands to the Lord. And this is a glorious and beautiful thing. We want to look, in the few minutes that we have left, we want to look at what Peter says about how this happens. He gets immensely practical here. It's striking, the practicality of what he says. And he begins, as we'll see in verse 3, by starting with the negative, what they are not to do. And then in verse 4, what they are to do, or what they're to give the majority of their focus to. So notice this. We've seen that Christian wives can have an impact on their husbands, even their unbelieving husbands, through their chaste and respectful behavior, through their godly submission. But notice this also, that Christian wives have a great privilege and responsibility to wisely adorn themselves. Now listen to this. Your adornment, your external appearance, the way that you seek to be viewed must not be merely external, he says. Your adornment must not be merely external. There's an important word for us. Ladies, there's a gift of good news right there. Because as we read the rest of these words about braiding hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, that word merely may be one of your best friends. Because it doesn't mean that you're not to adorn yourself. Of course, that would be silly if we get to the end of these three items. You would never put on a dress. You might not put on clothes if you took this that way. And we don't want that. But rather, this is good news because it is not forbidding you from braiding your hair. It's not forbidding you from wearing jewelry. It's not forbidding you from putting on dresses. But there is a caution here. There is a caution that wives, particularly wives of unbelieving husbands, would not seek to use merely their external adornment as the lure or the tactic to win their husband's faithfulness. To win their husband's faithfulness to them, because we know what an unbelieving heart is like. If we are suspect of a believer's heart because of remaining sin, how much more suspect ought we be to the unbelievers? So perhaps she's trying to win his faithfulness to her by making sure that she has a particular look and that she is adorned in a particular way externally. Or maybe she's trying in some way to win his faithfulness to the Lord with these external means. But keep in mind that this is not saying that we ought not to adorn ourselves. And there's much in here for men to learn as well. Because this is not something that just women face. I mean, in our culture today, are we not constantly bombarded? Do we not constantly feel the tension, even within our own hearts, to always have something better? To always adorn ourselves in a better way, a nicer car, a better house, a better neighborhood, a better portfolio, better friends, better town, better bank account, better vacations, all external adornments. And so there's a real warning here for us to avoid being merely external in our adornment. We could look at one extreme case, and certainly we are grateful that this is not the norm, but we could look at someone like Valeria Lukyanova, who was a Ukrainian model known for her quest to be a human Barbie doll. She won a beauty pageant in 2007, and then she took on the persona of Barbie and sought to become everything that she could be, only mimicking a Barbie doll, seeing that as the most beautiful external adornment. Surely we would imagine, though I think that she denies it, surgery after surgery. Many plastic surgeons look at her photos and look at her build, and they assume that she's even had surgeries to remove her ribs so that she can achieve a tiny waist and to match this picture of a Barbie doll. Now, this is an extreme example, but isn't this a good example of someone who is merely striving for external adornment? And this is our caution. Perhaps the caution for you is not to become like her, and maybe that's not a fear. You're not going to have ribs removed and noses done and implants given so that you can look like this person. But here's the point. The point is, be careful that you don't resort to merely external adornment. Of course, this has not helped her find the truth. I wish we had more time. We could go through the entire interview when they asked Valeria some questions like, what made you want to become a spiritual teacher? Because apparently she is also an educator at something called the School of Out-of-Body Travel. She helps her students travel spiritually outside of their bodies. She says, my out-of-body experiences began when I was a little girl. I could travel outside of my body to other planets and universes. Back then it happened spontaneously, and now I can control my trips and travel only when I feel like it. For the last 4 years, I've been teaching seminars on meditation, out-of-body travel. So you communicate with aliens is something else she says that she did all the time, she says. My communication with aliens is not verbal, of course. We speak the language of light. I've learned a lot from my contact with them. Now I know that my spirit is very old, and also that humans are the least sophisticated civilization. We're on the lowest level of evolution. Aliens help me understand everything about the creation of the world. It turns out that the truth has nothing to do with how religions interpret it. Well, clearly this has not helped her to find the truth as we know it, of what God has revealed to us, but she does have 1 million Facebook fans. So here's the caution again for all of us, wives and husbands. We be careful not to allow our adornment to be merely external, like braiding hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, not trying to find our hope in that and our hope of an influence on others around us, particularly the unbelieving husband. But notice this last. He's given us the negative. Now he gives us the positive. He's told us what not to do, which has been so helpfully illustrated for us by this model. But yet then he tells Christian wives what they are to do. Christian wives also have the privilege and responsibility to adorn their hearts in the sight of God. Now listen to this, because here is where the great help comes. But instead of external adornment, and here's a good question for us as we begin this last verse and come to a close with some conclusions, we ought all to be asking this question of how much attention do we give to external versus inward adornment? Which is our greatest concern when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we eat our meals, when we stand on the scale, when we go to the doctor, when we take selfies and post them on the internet? What is our greatest concern? Is it external adornment? Now, this is a big question. This is an important one that plays out throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, we have read that God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, naturally looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is something that we as Christians are being taught to do by God himself, to be like him. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Is that we don't just look at the outward appearance. We have eyes to see what God has shown us. We can even see things about the inward and care about that even more. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Literally, the word is man. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. This means the whole soul. Everything about you. He's drawing attention to the real person inside of you. Particularly, the person inside of you who has been captured and has been captivated and has been arrested and has been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ and has been, by that, been transformed. It is as if he says, let it be the Christian within you. Let it be the true person. Let it be who you are in Christ, because you know that God looks at the inward, not the outward. He is shaping you and changing you from the inside out. If God was so concerned about our external, and that was really his greatest concern for us, don't you think that he would have, in his power, given us a little more help to not age so quickly? Don't you think that at almost 37, I wouldn't have bags under my eyes if that was his biggest concern for me, was my external appearance? But he must be after something else. He's after the hidden person of the heart. And listen to this. He writes, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The imperishable quality. These are not accidental words. You heard this word earlier in the letter. He was talking about your inheritance. Your inheritance in Christ. You have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. And here he says that we are to adorn ourselves, and in particular, Christian wives, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. He's speaking about what happens inside this wife's heart. A gentle, patient, meek, and humble type of submission. This is not mousy. This is the way some people read this, and I don't think this is the way that you should read it. When you read this about being gentle and quiet, this is not about being mousy and silent. This is not about being timid and fearful. This is about being confident in the grace of God to protect you, even if you happen to find yourself married to an unbelieving spouse. That even then, you are free, you are protected, you are owned, you are adopted by a God who knows what is best for you and will care for you even in the midst of this suffering. Gentle and humble. That's what these Christian wives are. Now, all of us, wives and husbands alike, can take many notes from this. This is not just about wives. This is about all of us. There is a certain gentleness and meekness that ought to be growing in us, even as men. In the way that we speak to our neighbors, the way that we instruct our children, the way that we encourage our friends, the way that we view our world. The Christian world is not a UFC world. Christian man is not a UFC fighter. He is meek and mild, and he is humble like the Lord. He is confident and he is brave, but he is gentle. So is the Christian wife. Now listen to this as we come to a close in just a moment, that this quality is gentle and quiet. Perhaps maybe a better way in the context of this for us to put it, though, quiet is good. That's helpful to us because it shows this quality that we noted of Jesus, who did not revile in return when being reviled. He didn't utter threats. But as from Isaiah, he was like a sheep who is silent before his shearers. At the same time, in addition to this, there is a certain sense that this woman, in being quiet, is peaceable. She's not multiplying words in order to get a rise or to get a change in her husband. Let me put it this way, and it's probably better if I read the sentence. The wife of the unbelieving husband will either rise up against him in arrogance and manipulation, or will submit to him in a display of the inner person who has been captured, protected, and empowered by Jesus Christ. This picture that we see in verse 4 is the wife who is not striving to be in control. She has submitted herself to the Lord of glory, who is in control of all things at all times. She is wise, she has help around her, and yet she is peaceable, even when she is married to the husband that we described earlier. She is peaceable and trusting. I suppose as we come to a close, before we finish, I don't know, it's Father's Day, I guess I'm probably obligated to give some kind of more masculine illustration, and so I'll try to do that now. That certainly does not mean that women cannot be interested in sports. There are many women who are more interested in sports than men. There's another disclaimer. This is a Sunday of disclaimers. But to fulfill the mandatory masculine-styled illustration, I suppose that we could look for a moment and think about celebrity athletes. In this age, in this era of the $100 million contract and the growing egos and the shoe deals and the commercials and the media coverage, it seems, if we look at our culture alone in the United States, that as this celebrity within our sports rises, as does the talking, as does the mouthing of these athletes. They are loud. They are loud in the games. They whine and complain about every call. They whine and complain about every foul. They constantly trash talk. They resort to using their mouths. It seems that as the egos grow, the voices grow louder. But if you watch enough, you will notice every now and then one of these athletes, though they cannot help but being celebrities in our culture, you will notice that one or a few never argue. They never say a word. They don't argue calls. They don't argue with refs. They don't argue with coaches. They don't constantly in the timeout. You see them jabbering in somebody's ear or blowing in someone's ear to try to distract them. They're quiet and gentle in a way. They don't resort to that. This is a very earthly example of what we're seeing in this verse, that the Christian wife does not resort to that. She does not need to, because her hope is in something far better. Her hope is in this quiet and gentle spirit. And this is what Peter has in mind for all Christian wives. Again, I should repeat it as we come to this closing moment. Let's not let this be one of these things that we take for granted, and we think that because you have been blessed with a Christian husband, that he will always be as Christian as you see him today. Let's not assume that that's the case, because we know the deceitfulness of sin. We even know that if we are not encouraging each other day by day, as we're trying to do as a church, that we may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in Scripture, we have many warnings and cautions, even from Peter's mouth himself, that we would be diligent to make certain of God's calling and choosing you. There is a certain care and there's a certain pause that is given to all Christians. And here we ought not to overlook this. Even for those of you blessed Christian wives who have Christian husbands who lead your families well, take note of this. And if not for yourself, take note of it for someone else. You do not have to go far to find another Christian wife who is not enjoying the same blessings that you have. And you might prepare yourself, even with this passage, that you would be one of the reasonable, godly voices, the one, perhaps the only, of your Christian friend who is hearing other Christian wives or other wives, whoever they are, saying, slow down, we're going to do this together, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to help you know, how do you submit to an unreasonable husband? How might you win him with your chaste and respectful behavior? We're going to guard each other because we both know this pull to have external adornment. We're going to strive for what lasts. I'm going to speak to you about the hidden person of the heart. And we're going to do all that we can and entrust it to God to see your husband turn. This is a great privilege. This is a great responsibility. This is a joy in the midst of pain for Christian women. Well, here's the big point as we do finally come to a close. I know I've said that 3 or 4 times. I don't mean to bluff you like that, but as we come to a close, here's the big point. In order for all of us to submit in a godly way, all of us, especially women of unbelieving husbands or husbands who have for a time been disobedient to the word and they are straying for a time, we must make our focus to cultivate hearts that are in tune with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with what he has done for us, seeing him as our example, taking his words seriously, and not merely trying to win our way in this world by external qualities. If you're taking notes, I'll give you three quick points in conclusion. They're simple. They're things that you could find on your own simply by reading and studying this passage, but I'll give them to you anyway. This type of submission for all of us is going to require wisdom. We have to submit wisely. There is no rule book of submission. There is no list of commands that solve all the questions of submission in this world. But there is a person, and this person is the one that we have to focus on. This is the person who gives us wisdom, the one who suffered for us. We also are going to have to, all of us, refuse merely external adornment. We should be on guard against this. It's not to say that you can't wear a nice blouse from time to time, or that men can't adorn themselves with a new pair of cargo pants. Okay? But it does say that we ought to be careful not to fall into this trap, because it's the same trap of those who long to get rich. They fall into a snare, a trap of the devil. Here it is again, external adornment. And finally, this is what we need God's grace for, as with everything. We are to adorn our hearts in the sight of God and for the good of others. As we come to a close, I just want to say this to you from verse 4. I don't want you to overlook this. Why is she doing this? Why is she submitting? Why is she seeking this type of way? Because this type of way, this type of heart, this hidden person of the heart, this approach, this strategy, tactic, whatever you would like to call it, it is precious in the sight of God. That is her big concern. Her biggest concern is not how her husband views her or how her friends view her. Her biggest concern is not even how she's being treated. Her biggest concern is whether she is living this life in such a way that when God sees it, it is precious in his sight. And she is trusting that he will act. She has entrusted herself to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And this is what we need to focus on today, especially as we come to a time when we can reflect and sing again, that we would praise God for a Lord and Savior who has suffered in our place, and yet one who has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, so that we might even struggle and suffer, even if it may be as Christians, in a place of submission to those who are harsh and unreasonable. But this is a great joy. This is where the real Christian life is lived. And so we need God's help for that. Father, we are grateful today. We say it every Sunday. We are grateful for your grace and your mercy. We know that this life cannot be lived apart from your wisdom. It cannot be lived apart from your grace. We need you moment by moment. We are in desperate need for you to give us wisdom. Help us know what to think. Help us know what to believe. Help us know what to do. And it is together as a church, along with visitors and guests, that we give you praise because you have revealed yourself to us in such magnificent ways. We pray that these words, as challenging as they are for all of us, wives and husbands, men and women, boys and girls alike, that we would take them to heart and we would think carefully about them and read them again and again and write them on our hearts so that we might live our lives in a way that is precious in your sight. We pray that you would make the Lord Jesus Christ and his word more and more precious in ours. And as a result, we would live for your glory, even in these hard times of suffering. And we'll have our hope in you and our trust in you and trust all of these things to your faithful hand, because you are a sovereign God who loves us and cares for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus.